a date with destiny. A date with destiny. That's what I'm going to call my talk. 5th of April, 1986, day before my 29th birthday, I got dragged into a Mottram versus Crescent Road football match just because I could run around. And afterwards, I went back to Peter and Christine Williamson's house and I met my wife for the first time. That was a date in destiny for me. Nearly 25 years now we've been married. I don't know how she's managed it. Peter Coatstake tells me that every time she sees him. The Olympics begin in how many days, Sylvia? 117 days it is. I saw it in the news this morning. There are many, many people throughout the world who have... Yeah, okay. Okay. 117 days. There have been many, many people around the world who are focusing on those few weeks, a day of destiny for them. The birth of a baby, waited for and waited for and longed for, another day of destiny. When the birth pangs come on, afterwards the joy replaces it. A driving test. Hands up those who've had the excruciating privilege and pleasure of having to do a driving test and that anticipating it beforehand. That operation that you've been waiting for. Days of destiny. The reading this morning was of events leading up to a day of destiny that would have eternal consequences for the whole of mankind. Scriptures speak of it. When the scriptures were first put together in Genesis chapter 5, you will find a list of names that spell out a message that reaches the cry of the human heart. In Genesis chapter 5, we find a family tree that reaches from Adam to Noah. And this is what the names mean. Adam means man is. Seth, appointed. Enosh, mortal. Canaan, sorrow, but. Mahalalel, the blessed God. Yared, shall come down. Enoch, teaching. Methuselah, his death shall bring. Lamech, the despairing. Noah, comfort and rest. Over a span of several hundreds of years, these people were born and God was speaking to humanity. Man is mortal. The first man got it wrong, and we've all got it wrong since, and we're all in him. Sinful. Man is mortal. Man is appointed mortal. Sorrow. But the blessing God shall come down, teaching. His death shall bring the despairing, comfort and rest. God was speaking into the community of the world even at that time. And when he chose Noah, he rescued the whole of humanity through what he did on that boat. The genealogy points to the Lord Jesus. Okay. My brothers used to wind me up something rotten. Got two older brothers, and they were forever playing pop music. It was the Beatles, the Rolling Stones, and all the others. And our mate took a particular liking to a group called the Byrds. And one of their songs was Ecclesiastes chapter 3. In every season, for every season, there is time to be born and time to die. Time for this, time for that. I'm not going to attempt to sing it to you. But there it was. There is a time to be born, a time to die. There's a time for everything under heaven, it says in Ecclesiastes. And Jesus was the one who was going to come and fulfill that prophecy through that genealogy. It was a time for him to come. And there was a specific time for him to come. And it came about in the most unusual way. Because first of all, under Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Israel, Judah, was exiled, completely taken away. And that's where we come across people like Jeremiah. And there is a particular prophecy in Jeremiah that often gets a little bit misquoted. And I'm going to give you the whole thing. This is what the Lord says. When the 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. Here's the one that's often quoted. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And if you read on in that particular passage, it talks about God bringing them back to the land miraculously under a different king's reign. And that's happened in this present day as well. And we'd all do well to watch what God is doing in Israel at the moment. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Jeremiah was read by the prophet Daniel. Daniel in the lion's den, Daniel. When he was 90 or more. And God began to move on him, saying, the time's almost here for them to go back to the land. And in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24, Daniel gets something more of an answer to his prayer than what he's bargained for. He's prayed, God, send them home. You promised 70 years, now send them back, bring them back. But Daniel gets a little bit more in answer to his prayers. And this is part of it. 70 sevens are decreed for your people on your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Those first three phrases, to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for wickedness, was exactly what Jesus did for the whole of humanity, past, present and future, on the cross. Daniel was seeing something way, way, way into the future that Jesus answered when he rode into town on that donkey. It was an appointed time. It was a destiny that he came to fulfill. The circumstances around when he came really spoke as well. He was presented as a king. The king is coming. Hosanna. Blessed is King David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. They were acclaiming him as king. The long sought after king riding prophetically on the back of those two donkeys. The donkey and the colt. They knew the sign. They wanted to welcome him. And they did welcome him. And as he rode into Jerusalem, he could go one of two ways. He could either turn right and go to the Antonia fortress and kick out the Romans. Or, as it happens, he could turn left and go to the temple and clear it out. And he chose to turn left because prophetically he came not to reign and be honoured and to be served, but he says, I come to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. And he went to the temple to cleanse it out, signifying there's a sin problem in the human heart. There's been a sin problem right the way from Adam, right the way through that genealogy, right the way down to this day. And Jesus came at the appointed time for him in order to deal with just that. He was also presented as a lamb when he was baptized not long afterwards. John said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And John said, it's him. It's him. He's the one. I've got to grow less now. He's going to grow greater. Look to him. That lamb is coming. And the reason that he came in what we know as Palm Sunday was that when a lamb was being prepared for sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, it had to be inspected for 4 days before it was killed. And Jesus came And during that time, he ministered and everybody could look at him and not one fault could be found in him. He was the Lamb of God who was brought and sent by his Father to take the sin of the world. He was also presented by John as a bridegroom. The bridegroom came, John said, and I'm just the friend of the bridegroom. And now I can hear his voice and my joy is complete. Interestingly, on Passover, they read something called the Song of Songs, which has several famous refrains. And it talks about a bride waiting for her groom to come, and the groom eventually comes. And Jesus in Matthew 25 expounds on that and tells the story of 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish, and the fact that some were ready and some were not. They were all expecting the bridegroom to come. Some were ready, some were not. And several other parables as well that Jesus told in Jerusalem at that time pointed out to the people, you're not ready. You're not ready. Am I ready? Are we ready? Are we waiting for his return? For Jesus, the cross preceded the kingdom. Yes, he's the rightful king. He's the Lamb of God who's slain from before the foundations of the world. He's the one to come. They weren't expecting him to come as he came, but come he did to do what he did. The cross preceded the kingdom. He came at just the right time. In AD 70, the Romans decimated and destroyed Jerusalem, and the lineage could not be traced again. Nobody could prove that Jesus was the Messiah to come after that. Nobody else could claim it. He came at just the right time. And when he rode into Jerusalem on that donkey, in Luke chapter 19, you'll see he called out and wept over Jerusalem and said, if only you'd have known the time of God's visitation to you. If only. But now it's hidden from your sight. He came at just the right time. Romans 5 verse 6 says, you see, at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. That's the whole of humanity. God was looking for somebody to stand in the gap. Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, in chapter 22 and verse 30, said to Ezekiel, I looked for a man to stand in the gap, but I found none. And then Jesus, after he's been tried a little bit, he's brought out. Caiaphas brings him out in John chapter 19 and said, behold the man. He was the one to stand in the gap for the whole of humanity. Leading up to the reading, Peter asks Jesus, how many times should I forgive somebody who does wrong to me? Up to 7 times? And Jesus said, try 70 times 7. It's in Matthew 18, 21 and 22. What was he saying? He was saying there that the prophet Daniel saw him coming. And the whole of the national guilt for that 490-year period was upon his back. How many times do you want you to forgive? 70 times 7. He was the one to come. He was the one to come like the stone. There's a vision that King Nebuchadnezzar had of a huge statue representing 5 kingdoms. Gold, silver, bronze, iron, and feet of iron mixed with clay. And then a little stone, not fashioned out of hands, begins to roll towards it and eventually knocks it over. And you'll find that in Daniel 2 and verses 35 and 44. And the huge statue is crushed, and then the wind comes and it blows it away like dust. What did Jesus say in Matthew, just after our reading? In Matthew 21, 44, whoever this stone falls on will be broken, whoever falls over this stone will be broken, but whoever this stone falls on shall be crushed. He was saying, it's me. It's me. The kingdom that I'm going to set up will last forever and forever and forever. Isaiah talks about, and on his shoulders, the government shall be on his shoulders, and his kingdom shall know no end. That virgin birth, that little boy, is the saviour of the world. And we all need him. We all need him. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If you go through the Ten Commandments, you'll soon find out that everybody's guilty. I've lied. I've stolen. I've committed most of them, actually. And I'm hell-bound without Jesus. And sometimes you might think that your life is wasting away. Sometimes you think you've been rejected. You've been left aside. You've been misrepresented. You've been hurt. You've been wounded so many times. Where is God? Is there a God? I'm telling you, there is. I'm telling you, there is. You've seen this illustration before, but it fits perfectly. £20 note. I scrunch it up. And if I stamped on it on the floor, it's dirty. And I put it to one side. Don't all rush. How much is it still worth? Why? Two reasons. There's writing on it that says, I promise to pay the bearer on demand the sum of £20. But also, it has the image of the sovereign on it. Rather crumpled now. Rather battered now, but it's still worth what it says it is. And you and I are all born and created in the image of God. We have that image in us. And Jesus paid the ultimate price for that created image of God in each one of us. You have not been left out. You have not been put to one side. You have not been discredited. You have not been disowned. You are loved. You are longed for. You are cherished. That's what he came to do when he rode into Jerusalem on that donkey. He came to pay the price that none of us could pay. God looked down the whole of human history. He looked at Moses. He looked at Noah. He looked at Elijah. He looked at David. He looked at all the heroes of the faith, and none of them had it in them. And he looked right down to this present day. He looked right down into this room. Nobody could pay it. So he sent his one and only son. And what did this son cry when he was on the cross? Yes, we've heard it in the readings. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? And there was that supernatural darkness that came over the land from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. And there was also a lunar eclipse, specifically on the 3rd of April, AD 33. That is a fulfillment of the prophet Joel. The moon turned to blood that very same day. And it's recorded in history. He came at just the right time to pay for all of our sin. He also cried, it is finished. It is finished. It was a signal to heaven that the kingdom was about to commence. I don't suppose anybody knows who Terence Durden is. Anybody know? Terence Durden is the man who halted World War II in Europe. Let me read you something about him. This is the man who stopped the Second World War in Europe. The 64-year-old now works as an article clerk for his solicitor's son. He was the man who sent the ceasefire signal which ended hostilities 40 years ago. Well, it's more than that now. On the night of May the 7th, he actually received and sent on a telegraph saying to all the Allied powers in Europe, it's over. And he said this, I remember thinking that this was quite a historic document, which is why I slipped a copy into my pocket. It's certainly a very interesting piece of paper to have, said Mr. Durden, who now has two daughters and three sons. He sent the document and he still got a copy. And he halted the war. Well, it was already ending, I know. But that was the official confirmation. And when Jesus cried out, it is finished. In Greek, telestai. It's fully accounted for. It's all over. It's paid absolutely to the full. Nothing left out. He was saying, my kingdom can now commence. And he gave up the ghost. And 2 days later, as was prophesied in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24, the kingdom of righteousness began. It began with an earthquake. It began with lots of tombs opening in Jerusalem. And after Jesus' resurrection, many came into the city and they saw them. It began not long after with the Holy Spirit falling on that group gathered in Jerusalem. But it all began that morning, that first sunrise, when Mary went to the tomb and the stone had been rolled away and he wasn't there. He's alive. He's alive forevermore, verifying ultimately, completely, absolutely, that he was the Messiah who would pay for the sins of the whole world. It was the Father's recognition. It says in Ephesians, God exerted himself to raise his son. God exerted him. He created the universe, but he exerted himself to raise the son. It's finished. At just the right time, Christ died. And we're still powerless, apart from the Holy Spirit. We still need him so very, very much. We all need to come to the cross before we can enter the kingdom. No one goes into the kingdom without going to the cross. We owe him so much, don't we? We owe him so much. He came as it said he was through that lineage. He came at the appointed time from Daniel. He came at just the right time. While we were still powerless, nobody could do anything about it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. The king came once. He's coming again. The signs in the whole world declare it. Earthquakes, famines, wars, rumours of wars, pestilence. I don't know whether you looked up at the sky this week. You could see Jupiter and Venus and Mars. I've never seen it like that before. Not that that's an indication of anything. But the sun going to darkness on Jesus' death, the moon going to blood around Jesus' head, those are definite signs. And we have so many definite signs these days. Are we wise virgins per se, or are we foolish? Are we ready for the bridegroom to return? I trust you all will be. When we were in Israel a few years ago, we came across a group of Christians, both Israeli and Arab, that had formed a Kids for the Kingdom group. Well, actually, the teens and early 20s. Some of them are in the Israeli army now. Some of them will have just done the time in the Israeli army. And I want to close by showing you a song that we heard while we were there. And you'll soon get the gist of what the song is. As we come before the Lord, as we come before the Lord's table, you've got to remember, he is coming again. that guardian of your soul, your future, eternal hope and destiny. The whole of humanity has got a destiny. Hebrews says, it is destined for man once to die and then the judgment. Do you know him as your saviour? Do you? If you do, you've got a great destiny, himself and his kingdom. I trust that you all will have. And this is a song all about the coming King.
Holy, holy, holy. is the Lamb.